this morning, the title of my sermon is The Tale of Three Churches. And somewhere in this tale, you will find yourself. So this is a little bit of a reflective message. And I want to start with a picture that I saw when I prayed for the church. Just being gravely concerned for the church, the global church, the big picture of the globe, of the church, God showed me a picture, and this was the picture. If you can give me the next slide quickly. Right, so, and this was the picture that I saw. And this is a picture, just for the sake maybe of the video, of a church that looked like trees in the winter that lost their leaves and they were hibernating. Okay, so it's not dead. Those trees are very much alive, but they're hibernating. They're sleeping for a season. And I looked at this and I said, God, but this is a good thing. Trees should hibernate. Trees should rest and revive their strength and renew so that when the new season comes, that they are ready to blossom again and to make new leaves. And this was my thought, and then God said, no, this is not the type of tree the church should be. And I want to take you, I don't know who of you were still there, right in the beginning after we planted the church, I had a sermon that I spoke about the tree of life. I don't know if anybody can vaguely remember that, but maybe you will record some of those facts as I go along. Because he reminded me again of that tree of life. And I want to quickly take you to Revelation 22, verse 1 to 2. And it talks about a picture in heaven at the end of Revelation where this tree, that is the tree of life, standing next to a river that runs from the throne of God. And then this tree, the last sentence of that scripture, it says, it talks about yielding 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit in every month. And then it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Because of the fact that for those who know their biology, hopefully from school somewhere, whatever the tree draws from the ground, from the water, it pulls that nutrition into the leaves. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And this is not just a tree that's in the heaven. It's standing there next to the throne of God. We see that this tree is actually you and me in this world. So if we go to Psalm 1 verse 3, you see it likens the righteous man who's got a relationship with God and doesn't dwell with sinners. He likens that person to a tree that is planted next to the waters and that brings forth its fruit in its season and whose leaves shall never wither. So here again, it talks about a tree that always has green leaves. There's no hibernating for this tree. And when we look at the church, we have to start to ask ourselves the question, if the church would go to sleep, what would happen? What are we going to see if there's hibernation in the church? Because we are not called, the church is not called to be a hibernating tree. We are called to bear fruit throughout the year. We are called to draw from the streams of life and to have leaves that will bring healing to the nations. That is bringing the kingdom of God onto this earth. So what happens if the church hibernates? We actually have history that will show us what happens. And for those who know their history, the Dark Ages were a time when the church was actually more part of the state than it was the church. And we had the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages from where we needed reformation to be able to get life into the church again. And it was not a good time. So I want to also take you back to Genesis 1. Verse 2 to 3, because it talks about if we look at this darkness that covers the earth when the church sleeps, when the church hibernates, the first instance we have of darkness in the earth, we actually find in Genesis, and this is a physical darkness, but I'm going to show you where we pull it into a spiritual place as well. Verse 2 and 3 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And I want to draw your attention to this last bit that said, and God divided the light from the darkness. And we, as children of God, the moment you give your life to God, God is calling you into the light from the darkness. He's taking you out of the darkness to be the light. And the reason for that is you can't have light and darkness in the same place. Because the moment you have a light, it's no longer dark. Amen. Because darkness is the absence of light. So God separates light and darkness at this point. And then Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 2 is a very well-known scripture. I'm not going to read everything because you know the scripture, but it's a call to the church, and it says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Do you know that scripture? Yes. We often quote it. It says, arise and shine. But then verse 2, it goes and it says, for behold, and I'll look at how this just relates back to that Genesis scripture. It says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and the dense darkness all people, and the Lord shall arise upon you, O Jerusalem, and his glory shall be seen in you. Can you start to see a little bit of a correlation here? That we, at this point, God is asking us to be that light. He's asking us to be the light, because where we are now, if you look at the world, if you look at society, if you look at what's going on around you, darkness is pretty much everywhere. And unless we go and we say, God, let your glory shine through us in this darkness, the darkness will stay. But the moment the light goes into the darkness, it can't be dark anymore. Right. So if I want to quickly refer back to that forest of trees and to say, church, at this time, we cannot afford to hibernate. We need to wake up from that state of hibernation. And I'm not talking about your relationship with God. I trust that you've got a personal relationship with God. I trust that you are communing with Him. I'm trusting that you're spending time with Him. I really do, because that's the essence of just being a child of God. I'm talking here about the church as a corporate body and what we are doing in this earth and what we are achieving for God. And it's time for us to arise and shine again, to shine God's glory. I just look over the past few months with COVID and things that happened, and I think of what would happen if the church completely disappears. So darkness is once again on the face of the earth. But let us respond the way that God did, right in the beginning. Because when God responded, He responded and He said, let the Holy Spirit hover. Let the Holy Spirit move. He spoke His word. To grab hold of the word of God and then to separate the light and the darkness. Right, so it might be a little bit of a foreign concept to say, okay, so how do I shine my light? What is this shining light thing? How do we do that? But Revelation 22 verse 5, which is just after He spoke about the tree of life and the tree that has the healing, has healing for the nations in its leaves, he says this, and He says, there shall be no more light. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight, for the Lord God will illuminate them and be their light, and they shall reign as kings forever and ever. So how do we shine our light? You cannot, it's not a little switch that you can put on yourself. It's not something that you will ever get right out of your own strength and your own efforts. This is something that you will only get right if you have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
If you commune with God, so that His glory can do the shining. It's not actually us doing the shining. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8, is just another reference. I'm not going to read everything. It's another reference to this tree that is planted next to the streams. And it talks about its roots by the river. It spreads out its roots by the river. And then that last portion, it says, it shall not see and fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green. If those trials come, if lockdown comes, if financial trial comes your way, if a health trial comes your way, if whatever the case, if it comes your way, we shall not fear.
Come on.
And the whole thing, that just that whole spirit of fear that just took such a grip of people's hearts was just such a thing that just so saddened us. Because that's not what God has called the church to do.
Amen.
The church is not supposed to be fearful and anxious and to shrink away at this time. It shall not be anxious and full of care in the year of drought. Do you have your root and your faith in Jesus Christ so much that you can go through the storm and you can go through the trial and still say that you are not anxious and full of care? That you actually will keep on bearing fruit? That your leaves will stay green during that time? Because it says, nor shall it cease yielding fruit, even in the drought, even when it's tough, even if we're not allowed to get together, even whatever, we shall still bear fruit. So this is my intro. This is the picture that I just wanted to paint. And I want to say, we sit as a church, as a corporate body, as the body of Christ, and we have a mandate from Christ. We've got a mandate from God that says that we are supposed to go into the darkness and we're supposed to shine. We must arise and shine. We've got a job to do.
Come on.
We need to get on with kingdom purposes and kingdom work. We cannot afford to stand back. And it brings me to the tale of three churches that I want to tell you. And this tale of three churches we find in Revelation. In fact, it starts with letters to seven churches. But the first four, each letter to a church relates to a specific time frame in the history of the church. Although it was at that stage, it was genuine churches, it was letters written to those churches. But we can very clearly, if you read it, you can draw a line to the church in different eras of the church, and on the timeline of the church. And then you get to Revelation 3, where it mentions three churches. And all three of these churches is in this present age. You will find those three churches. And there's a letter to each one of these churches. And the three churches is the Church of Sardis. And we're going to read a little bit about each of these churches. The Church of Sardis is the sleeping church. Okay? Then there's a letter to the Church of Philadelphia, which is the good church. And then there's a letter to the Church of Laodicea, which is the modern or the consumer church. And I'm going to have a look at each of these. And I want you to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we go through these three churches. So I do apologize, there is quite a bit of reading because we're basically reading the whole of Revelation 3, but I want you to get this. So Revelation 3 verse 1 to 2 speaks to the church of Sardis. So it says, and the angel messenger of the assembly church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, and the seven stars. So these are the words of God, in other words. I know your record and what you are doing. Interestingly enough, it starts all three letters with this phrase: I know your record and what you are doing. You are supposed to be alive, but in reality, you are dead. Rouse yourselves and keep awake and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying, for I have not found a thing that you have done. This is so hard. I have not found a thing that you have done, any work of yours, meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. Sure. This church, Sardis, I went and I looked up the names of each of these churches. Now, Sardis, between the three, is the only one that doesn't actually really have a meaning. It's a name.
It's
Lapnog. But this is really a church only in name.
Sure.
It looks alive. It looks like a church. It has the name of a church. But it's dead. And the reason this church is dead is because it's missing the Holy Spirit. It is doing things because it starts off with and said, I've seen your works. It's not that there's nothing being done. But the problem with this church is everything that is done out of their own strength, their own ideas. This is something that is, I almost want to say, it's human driven, and the Spirit of God is left out of it. The river of living water is not where this tree is planted. So it cannot produce anything that is that will bring forth healing. It still does have works, but it doesn't match the standard of what God wants. But for all these churches, there's a rebuke, and then there's a correction. There's an encouragement to say, come on, you can fix this. Okay, and I want you to see this. In Revelation 3, verse 3, it says, so call to mind the lessons you received and heard. This church have heard the word of God. Okay? Continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent, in case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch. Then I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect what hour I will come. So he says, you have to wake up, church. You have to wake up. Go back to the teachings I've taught you, the stuff that you know, and start to obey them. Start there. It's a call to obedience, and it's a call to awaken, to arise. That's the Church of Sardis, hard word. Church of Philadelphia, we find in Revelation 3, verse 7 and 8, it starts off again. Look at this. And the angel messenger of the assembly church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. I know your record of works and what you are doing. See that phrase again. See, I have set before you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message, and you have not renounced or denied my name. So this good church, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. So the first characteristic of this church is a church where you can see brotherly love, where there is brotherly love between the people in the church. The next characteristic here is it talks about that he's seen their words and it's open a door wide open that no one will be able to shut. So here the church shows works and that God has set open wide doors to preach the gospel. It's opening doors for this church to take the gospel to places. And then the big thing about this church is right at the end where it talks about that you kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. So this church preaches unadulterated word of God. It keeps the word, it protects the word of God. it stays authentic to the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed how many debate is going on around what is sin and what's not sin. That people will take stuff from the Bible and start to debate about it. Maybe it's no longer valid. Maybe, you know, society has changed. Maybe we shouldn't live like this. Maybe this is not a requirement anymore. And this is what he's saying of the Church of Philadelphia. You've protected my word. You stayed authentic to the word of God. And because of this, I want you to see the fruit and the benefit that this church has because of its relationship with God and his word. In verse 10, it says, because you've guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, have I held fast the lesson of my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you. I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial or testing, which is coming on the whole world, and try those who dwell upon the earth. That part of I will keep you safe in the hour of trial. Have you seen that somewhere? We read it just now about the tree in Jeremiah that is planted next to the stream, that God said, you won't be anxious and you will keep on bearing fruit. And this is what we see here for this good church. The third church in my story is the Church of Laodicea. Now, okay, let me first read. So you'll find the story in Revelation 3, verse 14 to 17, and it says this about Laodicea. And to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and the author of God's creation. I just love the way he starts all of these letters, not with an affirmation for the church, but an affirmation of who God is. It's like, get your focus back. Okay? And then he says, I know your record of works and what you are doing. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, hard word. This is the modern church. The word Laodicea means lukewarm or indifferent. An indifferent church. This church is marked by apathy, apathetic Christianity. So I carry on with my life, I carry on with my work. That's the important things in life. Maybe I come to church, but I don't have to do something. I can just be there and go home. Apathy. It is also characterized by consumerism. And with consumerism, I mean that the ladies will know from the Free of Me course that we did, where I make church about myself. And I come into a church and I start to tick my boxes. Yes, the band is good. Children's church, yes. Coffee, terrible. Okay, I think we need to go visit another one. But it's about what I want, whether they are meeting my needs. Do they have the ministry that I want to be involved in, yes or no? And it's all about what the consumer wants. And this church is marked with consumerism. Wealth to this church has become a stumbling block because they believe that that is a sign of the blessing of God, that they are doing the right things because there's money, and they're being deceived by their wealth. They will even go so far as deciding what is sin by voting or debating. So this is what I talked about just now, where the Church of Philadelphia said, let's stay authentic to the Word of God. This church, because it's marked by consumerism, wants to keep their members happy. So if the members say, I don't like that part in the Bible, can you please take it out? Then they would actually do that. All right? They will interpret it differently. Okay. And this sounds like a bleak picture that is painted here, but before I go on to the last bit of the Church of Laodicea, I just want to say one thing, and I want you to know that this is why these letters are written to the church. It's because Jesus loves his church. This is not condemning. It is not
fire and brimstone.
It's not fire and brimstone. It is not taking out the whip. This is a God who loves his church. And he gives warnings. And he gives a way back to any of those churches. Look at Revelation 3 verse 18. It says, therefore I counsel you to purchase from me gold refined and tested by fire, not the wealth that we have in this world, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe yourself, to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, this is God's heart for his church, for his bride. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent, changing your mind and attitude. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him and he will eat with me. And this is God's heart for the church. So I actually just want to pause here, because I know what all of you've done, because I've done it too. This is not about a denomination. Maybe you looked at it and you thought, Shofar Brackenfell, I think it falls in that category. I'm saying this is not about the denomination. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house. That's very personal. That's very individual. I want that next picture on. When I think of stones building into the spiritual house, that's the picture that I see. Because we don't all look like a brick.
Yes.
We don't all have the same size and shape and color. We look like this. Each uniquely made, with your own flavor, your own talent, your own passion, your own call that you are bringing to this house. But look at how perfect they fit together. Each one its specific place. And you know what? Pick a stone. Say, that's me. Okay, did you find one? Okay, you see your stone? If I take that stone out, I can try and put another one in there. Is it going to work? It's sort of going to work, but it's not going to fill the gap the way that one did. Because they all look different. And if I've got one member, one stone from this spiritual family that is not putting in all his passion and the call that is on his life, and he's not plugging it into this wall, then we've got gaps in the wall. And it's not that the stones are not there, they're lying on the ground. We're wonderfully gathering stones. Sorry, this is just a picture that I have, and I've got this wall with gaps in it, and the stones are lying in the ground because they refuse to go into the place where they should. And then we can't have that wall.
Sure.
We just can't. So why church? Why this whole idea of coming together as a spiritual family? Why the idea of having ministries in the church? Why is it that you come into a church and you look at it and you say, but this church doesn't have a feeding scheme for the hungry kids? What type of church is this? Can I tell you why there's no feeding scheme for the hungry kids? Because one, that stone is lying on the ground. That's why. Did you know the pastor's job in a church is to preach the word and to pastor his flock, and then to train and equip his members to do the work of ministry? But somehow people come into the church and they look at the pastor and say, Pastor, why are you not feeding the hungry kiddies? And the pastor is like, it's not my job. Do you want it? Do you want to do it? I'll bless you. I'll anoint you. I'll give you whatever you need. Do it. And then they go, Oh, no. I just thought the church should do something. Come on, guys.
It's true.
It's true. We have the media team. Thank you, Cole. Bless your heart. With two members over the whole, since we started, these guys are working themselves to death. Because there's stones lying on the ground. Nah? Nah? Why is nobody reaching out to the old people? Do you want to know why? The stone is on the ground, that's why. We've got a job to do, Shofar Brockenfell. And we can't do it unless we start to act like a church. Let me show you. Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 16 says this. It actually starts with, it's called some to be pastors and prophets and evangelists and the fivefold ministry. And then he says, why did he call those guys? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then look at this, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Where every part does its share. Must I say it again? Where every part does its share. Okay. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this is a picture of God's body working together to let the glory of the Lord shine in darkness and to bring healing to the nations. You know, over this lockdown period, the corporate body has overstepped its boundary big time. It made sure that you guys are so busy with other stuff that nobody has time to build into the kingdom of God anymore. And this body cannot function unless every part does its part. Okay. So, which church are you? Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, which church are you? Satan will always try to pacify the church. If he can get the church to hibernate, he can advance his kingdom. But God calls his church, especially in this hour, and I really feel this is a message, this is a word of God. He's calling his church to arise and to shine. To shine his glory. We cannot afford to be a sleeping church. It is not about our comfort. It's not about our wealth, and it's not about the popular view of people, like we saw in the other churches. So what do? Repent. Be zealous for God again. And for his body, not just for God, but be passionate about the body of Christ. Obey and preach the word of God. Make room for the Holy Spirit to move. That really, really is hard over Zoom. I must just tell you, to get the Holy Spirit to move over Zoom, I don't know, maybe we're doing it wrong. Be busy with good works, each one of us. And I just want to say, if you've got a heart for old people and you don't know where to start, start with one. Find one old lady or gentleman that will appreciate somebody that gives into their life. That's how you start, with one. Show brotherly love. So find your place in the body and become part of the solution to change and to shine a light in this dark age. Amen.